In our study about perpetuity, we've taken a look at the epistle of Paul to 1 Timothy, or to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, and we went through that entire book. And just wanted to bring this before you, just to summarize. These are the things that the pastor, the young pastor, is charged with to teach the folks at Ephesus. And so I just want to focus and want to see here in summary, before we depart from this and go back to our study, what he is charged and the epistle that's included in the scriptures. Now, Brother Paul writes the epistle to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesians. So there's other things for them and for us to learn. But these are the foundational things that need to be set in those churches, and as that missionary work was being done, the first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, these are the foundational things, okay? And so we just want to go through these just an all-in-one lump that we might hear what's being instructed, what's it being exhorted the preacher, the pastor, to preach to the people. He speaks then to him about godly edifying. He says charity, a good conscience, and faith are how to proceed and what to teach. See what he says first. The order and the content is significant. Purpose, he speaks about the purpose and misuse of the law, which Paul's been running into from the beginning of his ministry. Okay? So that's a thing for us yet today. He makes this statement: Christ came into the world to save sinners like me. Praise be to his name. That needs to be on the forefront. We need to be reminded of that. We need to remember that. And we need to tell sinners that very thing. He's given a charge that is committed to Timothy with examples. Okay, so this charge is to this preacher brother. And he gives him examples there. He says faith and a good conscience, that he mentions those again. There's a double emphasis in that chapter about faith. Faith in the Lord and a good conscience. So there's the first chapter about what's foundational that the church at Ephesus needs to be taught, because that's the book, and the book is a result of the apostle writing to the brother for his work there. Okay? Chapter 2, prayers to be made for all men. Teach that. The words of salvation. The word of salvation is to go into all without respect of persons. Don't be picky and choosy. Paul's been called to preach, to teach, and to be example of this word that we hold and that we have. And so he's saying, this is what the Lord's done with me, this is what the Lord's done with you, and be a good example of that. Men are to be found in prayer and a good witness of God, and the women are to be found in the assignment given by God to them, and to be a good witness of him. Okay, so there's the order, there's not one greater, one less. We've got our assignments from the Lord. That's the place of blessing. Chapter 3, qualifications of for pastors, because Timothy's not going to stay there and pastor the church, okay? He's going to be there as a pastor for a while, but there's going to be other work that's going to need to be done in other places. And so they need to know about how to choose a pastor. What's the qualifications? And what we see listed here, what we see listed in Titus, the same things are given to Brother Titus, are moral things. Morality first. For the man that is called, the doctrine will follow. If he's not moral, he can't pastor. Okay? Qualifications for deacons, they're very parallel. Proper behavior in the church for all, and what the church is, and what her purpose is. And this is all because the mystery of godliness has been revealed. That's the reason we have the church, and we know about the church, and we've been added and made members of the Lord's kind of church, is because this mystery of godliness has been revealed unto us. This institution has been revealed. It is your church membership, my church membership, is very serious and heavenly business. Do not think of it as a membership in whatever it is that you might think or might other memberships you might have. Though your membership in the church is very serious and very heavenly business. things that are done here by us and in our, this work of the church will go on and follow us to glory. Nothing else. I mean, our behavior indeed does from the standpoint of reward, but having been made a part of this, don't think that this is light or little, okay? And then chapter 4, he speaks about the regarding of departure of some from the faith in the church, and there's several places that we mentioned that, brought that out. The Lord says there's four types of ground. The first type of ground, there's no evidence because Satan takes the seed and the word and sweeps it away. But there is that which is sown on the rocks that looks like it's going to be something. There is that that's sown on the thorns, and it looks like it's going to be something. But then there's that that's sown on the good ground that brings forth fruit. That's the facts, as the Lord has told us. And so, with those on ground two and ground three, that's not a statement, or that's not a position that they may never be saved. Understand that, okay? But those are the kind of things that happen, and those are the kind of things that happen, and Brother Timothy is warned about that, in other words. So there'll be those that depart from the faith and from the church. The minister is to be one who reminds the saints of what God has said. That's what I'm to do for you as your pastor. He is to display godliness. He is to labor for the sake of the believers. He is to command and teach this to others. He's to be an example to the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. He is to be, by the word he consumes, we're all to be consuming the word, but by the word that the minister consumes, he is to be an exhorter and a teacher of that same word. He is to command and teach these things from the word of God. So there is a place for doctrine, even though the doctrine isn't necessarily mentioned in particular, the church doctrine, as we would refer to them. But these things, starting at morality and godliness, need to be taught and preached. Don't forget the calling that's upon him as a minister. Meditate on these things. Give yourself fully to them, that he might be a witness to all. And don't depart from the Lord. I mean, that's good for all of us. Don't depart from his word. Don't depart from the Lord's teaching. There's no other way to life eternal but the Lord. He said indeed that he is the way. Okay? Chapter 5. He mentions about respect to elders, and I brought out this verse in Leviticus. This is taught to us morally from the days of Israel, when Israel received the law. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That means the one that's been around for a while and is gray. And honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. But we live in a day where the elders are not honored. They're not respected. And it's not to say that you have to agree with them, but you do need to give them, young people, you do need to give them place, because they have been around way longer than you have. And they've been through that spell that younger people go through when you think you know everything, and then you finally grow up and you say, I don't really know yet very much. Okay, so the Lord knows that. And so this respect to elders in Ephesus and other places needs to be taught. They're regarding the treatment of widows, which was fairly extensive. And those are widows that are brought in under the care, the financial care of the church. There's limitations and qualifications for that. Regarding the treatment of pastors, that's covered. And then another charge to Timothy and pastors, as it was in the first chapter. Then in chapter 6, we see what's being told about those, regarding those under the yoke. Yes, they're people that are owned by other people. We don't have that. We don't want that. But in that day, it existed. And so he gave instruction regarding that and those who owned people. Okay, or had folks indentured to them. He speaks about false teachers. There's false teachers today, aren't there? Yes, there have been, will be, and they will wax worse and worse. He speaks about greed and contentment. He gives another charge to Timothy, And then regarding the rich, those who are blessed with the wealth of the world, how they are to operate. And then this last charge again to Timothy, you know, the apostle, as he's writing, he keeps coming, Timothy, keep it. Timothy, hold to it. Timothy, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your heart filled with His Word and keep your pursuits on the calling that He has given you. And this charge extends to preachers and pastors indeed. He ends up the chapter, he ends up the book, the epistle. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Talk. There's one senator that talks about word salad in our day. and that the world is given over to that. Many words said, but nothing that you can even draw out of it that means anything. We don't need to be involved with word salad. We need to speak yea and nay and things that edify. Vain, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science, falsely so called. We have that today, which some professing they've chased after that, have erred concerning the faith. Said, don't follow after that. But follow after your calling of the Lord. Grace, the good gifts of God be with you, Timothy. The graciousness, the gifting of God be with you. Amen. And so we have here this reminder. And so what we want to do next is go over here. And so we want to come back now to our study on perpetuity and just having that interjection. And the reason for bringing that in, I'll remind you once again, is what we began to see in the second missionary journey. In the second missionary journey, we see here that Silas accompanies the Apostle Paul. This is the first missionary journey, okay, with Barnabas. So we come over here to the second, okay. And we have, they came back to Antioch and gave a report there. And so what we see is there's intent for a church to send out a man that is ordained, authorized, sanctioned by a church to do that work. That is the church in Antioch in Syria. And so in that second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they were in a strain regarding John Mark, because here in the first missionary journey, right here around Perga and Pamphylia, Mark went back home. Okay? And so they couldn't get it worked out. So Barnabas took John Mark, and went to Cyprus, which is Barnabas's place where he is from, okay, the island of Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. And so they went out and they went into Syria, in the region of Syria. They went in the region of Cilicia. They went in the region of Galatia and Pisidia. And there in Derbe and Lystra, that's where they met Timothy. And Timothy is picked up by them and is convicted of the Lord to be involved in this work that the apostle's been called to and to be about it. And then in Phrygia, in the region of Phrygia, they go, which is over here in this area. See, right there is that. Now, there are some references, or there are some other regions in that area to the west, and so I'm trying to get those flushed out about the appropriateness, because you've got regions that are being named, but they're being named at different times depending on who's ruling, okay? And so these are the references that are in the Scripture. They go through Galatia. The Scripture says this in Acts 16. They go to Mysia, okay? That's the region of Mysia, okay? And the city of Troas in particular. And there, Paul is looking to go over from this part over here into Bithynia. Okay? He's looking to go that way. But the Holy Spirit is just shutting things down to where they can't do that. They can't, it's just not happening. We don't know exactly what the restraints are, but we know they are restrained. And then in Acts 16, In verse number 9, a vision appears to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, no man in particular. This is a vision from the Lord, a dream from the Lord, and prayed Paul, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so they knew, Paul knew that that was the direction for them to go. Now, this is the time of signs and wonders and miracles and prophets that first church and the first churches and this missionary work and these a handful of decades after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were given unto them for this transition time, okay? And so understand, we don't have prophets today. We have the Word of God. We don't have miraculous miracles worked in an instant by the hand of the ministers of God. We don't have that today because we have the Word of God. We don't have dreams to tell us what the Lord wants us to do in particular because we have the Word of God. Those things are passed away because we have a more mature, that's what the Scripture tells us, we have a more mature situation and standing having the New Testament Scriptures. Okay? So that's what we have. We have the leadership and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have, as I believe, this work of the Comforter in the Lord's churches to guide and remind and to show us what we should do. I'm thankful to the Lord that we pray to seek the Lord's face. I know that you pray that we might understand what the Lord would have us to do in particular when we have decisions before us. The Lord has promised that He will show us that and give understanding of his leadership. And so Paul had that vision, he had that dream, and so now they're on their way in the second missionary journey. This is where we left off previously, to head into Macedonia. Okay, so Samothrace Island is a place that they land, and we can zoom in here. And so here is this island on the way from Troas. They go up here to Samothrace. And then they hit up here to Neapolis. The Scripture tells us that in Macedonia, Neapolis is where they landed. The city of Philippi, as you can see there, is where they went to first, a chief city of Macedonia. Lydia and her household are saved there. She's of the city of Thyatira, so she's from down here. Boy, it was lucky she happened to be in Macedonia then, wasn't it? No, it wasn't lucky. It was the Lord. The Lord knew what he was doing, and he sent the apostle and his band there to be a witness to her, and he saved her. He opened her heart. That's what the Lord yet does today. He does that today, and we need to tell folks about Christ. The jailer, brother jailer and his household are saved there, right? The Philippian jailer. And then they were beaten. They were imprisoned wrongfully. They left that place, it tells us in Acts 17, and went to Amphipolis, okay, and then to Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica, see it there, then to Berea. And in Berea, we have this, and I want you to turn in Acts 17 to read this for yourself. This is the reason that we wanted to bring in this about what Brother Timothy was instructed in, because this is the reason for it. The particular occasion of the epistle is when Paul left him in Ephesus going to Macedonia himself, which we believe if there is an account of that in the Scriptures, it's right there between Acts 19 and Acts 20. Okay, and so we've talked about that in the past. But here is an example of something that's different that's mentioned. Before it's mentioned that Paul goes, he teaches, he's there. Understand, these travels and these missionary works take months, years. Okay, we're going to see that as we go through the balance of this third journey. And so we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 14, this very thing. It's something new because of the brethren that have joined this effort. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they stayed there in Berea to teach and to preach, because folks from Thessalonica, when they heard that Paul, there had been trouble there, went on over to Berea, they came over from Thessalonica to Berea to stir up trouble. So they took Paul and they sent him on down south. He went on down south. But Silas and Timothy stayed there at Berea. Why? To do those kind of things that are mentioned in the first epistle of Timothy, to teach him. To teach them the foundational things, to shore them up in the faith, and as a church was established there. In the continuance of this second missionary journey, the brothers, you can see, goes to the region of Achaia, and the cities in particular there are Athens. And we preached and mentioned Sunday about the preaching that Brother Paul did at the Areopagus or Mars Hill, there in Athens, and then from Athens over to Corinth, and there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They're notable folks that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They've been banished from Italy, from Rome in particular, by Tiberius Claudius Caesar because they were Jews. All the Jews were run out. It didn't matter if you were a Judaizer, it didn't matter if you were a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, you were out of Rome. So they went east, and they came over here to Greece. And then we see in chapter 18, verse 5, this. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so there was time that elapsed there, that when they were done with that teaching and preaching for that spell there in Berea, they came on and joined the brother there where he was at in Corinth. Okay, and Paul was pressed in the spirit, it goes on to say, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so this that the man Jesus, that's the name given to him by the angel, so that's his earthly name, okay, like mine is Jim. His name is Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one prophesied about in the Scripture. We see here that in Corinth, Crispus, a chief ruler of the synagogue, and his household were saved. And we see in verse number 11 of chapter 18 that Paul stays and preaches and teaches in Corinth, having been given assurance by the Lord that nobody would lay their hands on him. And he stays there for a year and a half, 18 months. So understand, this isn't like, you know, you go on a vacation even for a couple weeks and tour a region that you go to, okay? This isn't like that. This is a work of months and years, okay? Months and years. Then from there, he goes to a neighboring city of Corinth, Centuria, as we can see here on the map, in verse number 18. And then from there, sails over to Phrygia here, back in Asia Minor, okay, in the region of Phrygia, and then goes to Ephesus, okay, and so that's the path and the order of this journey. Now, there's something here that's interesting that's laid in here in parallel is this man Apollos. He meets Aquila and Priscilla, okay, and he only knew about the baptism of John, but he was just laying it down about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla, they heard what he preached, and they took him to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they told about what happened from John on, and about all that Jesus had done with his church and all of that. And so then it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he's yet another man of God that's called there preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, the Apostle Paul sails on down to the region of Judea and to Caesarea, and ultimately to Jerusalem. We see that in the latter part of chapter 18. And then we see in verse 23 of chapter 18, "And after he," Paul, "had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So here we have where he's beginning the third missionary journey. I failed to read verse 22. Let's read it. "And when he," Paul, "had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church," going up is talking about going to Jerusalem, okay? So the first church, it's not the only church, okay? But it's the first church where the apostles are. "He went down," that's the way you speak about coming and going from Jerusalem, "to Antioch." And so that brings the second missionary journey to an end. But we see in the first, or in the beginning of the third journey, in verse 23, as we read, that he goes back to Galatia and Phrygia in order, what? Strengthening the disciples. So he's checking up. So we have intent of the church to send a man out. We have witnessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers are taught and instructed about how to be a church. They're taught by the apostle that. They're taught by other brethren that are sent by the apostle to do that. Okay, and our point here in this is that there's no outside element at work here. These are all connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his churches, to his calling. And they come from one before to go to another. Okay? With the intent, remember how the hands were laid upon Paul and Barnabas at Antioch? Okay? And for the first journey? And so we understand from that 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 was done for every brethren that was sent to the work. Brother Timothy is told to remember about how the hands were laid on him. He was sanctioned by the church there in Lystra to the work that he was called to do. And so we see here the end of the second missionary journey, and we see the follow-up with the churches in Asia Minor coming in the third missionary journey. And we saw this something new where brethren are left behind to minister until the saints there. Can you imagine how much doctrine and truth and foundational necessity is being sucked up by these Gentiles who have been saved out of paganism and a multiplicity of the worship of gods and iniquity and depravity and all that? Their lives have been changed. They trust only in Jesus Christ, and they've been made a church of the living God. It can only be by the power of the Lord and by his design to do so. Okay? So now we come to the third missionary journey, where we read that in verse 23. So he departs and he goes up to Galatia. So let's take a look at that. Here's the third, a map of the third missionary journey. And understand with these maps, it doesn't matter what map you get, it's not all-inclusive, okay, but it gives us a general direction of the regions. The scripture mentions in chapter 18 about him going to Galatia, through Galatia and Phrygia, okay, and a side note is mentioned in the latter part of chapter 18 about, what we've already mentioned about Apollos being met by Aquila and Priscilla and how they showed him more of the way of the church in that, he knowing only the baptism of John. He was baptized correctly, but he came before that work. I understand that to be that he was baptized under John's ministry, and which was baptism. That's the baptism that all the apostles had, okay? But he didn't know about the way the Lord left his church. And so those were the things, I believe, that they showed to him, expounded in him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, so then Apollos, it mentions there in chapter 18, and we just want to mention that he's not a freelancer. Okay? He knew the ministry of John, but then he's brought in there with a Priscilla and Aquila, who is testified to they have a church in their own home. That's what the scriptures testify. Okay? That's what the Apostle Paul writes in one of his epistles. And actually, the epistle to the church at Corinth in chapter 16, he says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, writing to the church at Corinth, Paul is, and they're with him, with the church that is in their house. Okay, so they're church people, and Apollos gets brought into that, and they show him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Not a freelancer. But again, here working with the intent of the churches. Here in this third journey, Phrygia is the region where they go unto. And then we see in Acts chapter 19, in verse number 1, Apollos was at Corinth, so he went on over to Greece and helping. Well, who was at Corinth? People that had been saved. Okay? People that had been saved. And so Apollos is helping out that way. Paul is going to Ephesus, and it tells about some here that they were baptized into John's baptism, and so he baptized them for real. And then we find in verse number 8 that he went into the synagogue there in Ephesus and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Okay, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so what would that include? Everything about Jesus. Everything about Jesus, kind of like Stephen preached. All right? Kind of like Peter preached there on Pentecost. Right? Like he preached on Mars Hill. Right? He preached, gave him from the beginning to the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming judgment. And so we go on down here in chapter 19 to verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years when the Jews rejected it. There were those that were hardened about it. He went to a school of one Tyrannus and was there how long? 2 years. 2 years, 3 months in Ephesus. So he'd been to Ephesus, but now he's following up in Ephesus, and evidently there was a need in Ephesus. And here we come to that point where it very well may be that, it is at this point in chapter 19, to chapter 20, where the epistle of 1 Timothy may have been written when Timothy was left there even after this 2 1/4 years of instruction from the apostle. They had need, and the Lord met it. And so we see in chapter 20 that he went into Macedonia. Okay, so he's going back here. Up into Macedonia again, and then down to Greece, to Achaia, for 3 months, it tells us in chapter 20. And then in Macedonia, he had thought to return to Syria, to sail back over like he'd done before in the second journey, but for some reason, he went back up the same way. Why? To shore up the brethren, to follow up. To see how they were doing, to see if there were issues and problems, to expound to them, to teach them what was right. He spent 3 months in Greece, it tells us in Acts 20, verse number 2. And then he goes up through Macedonia to Philippi, and then to the region of Mysia, where Troas and Azos is, back over here in Asia Minor. He goes to the Isle of Lesbos, and on there is the city of Mytilene, Acts 20, verse 14, to Chios Island, in chapter 21, verse 1, Samos Island, Trogilium Promontory, sticking out here from the mainland, and then into Phrygia again, to Miletus, where he calls the brethren from Ephesus, And this is the last time that he'll see them. And what's he do? He warns them. He warns them to stay true, the ministers, to stay true to the Word of God. And look how much instruction they've had. They had the first visit. They had 2 1/4 years. They had Timothy and Silas left behind, an epistle written for what they were to teach and preach. You know, we're kind of getting a picture from what we're told, if we're just taking this, that there was trouble and difficulty in Ephesus. And well, it would be understood from the human standpoint, from what those people were surrounded by and what they'd been saved out of. But you know what? Just like Corinth, the Lord didn't quit them. He didn't quit them, did he? He didn't quit the church at Corinth either, did he? In spite of their problems. You know, and that's a great note and a blessing to me. You know, we may have problems, we may have trouble, we may have errors, and we want to not have trouble, and we don't want to not have problems, and we want to get rid of our errors. And if we'll seek the Lord's face, He will help us, and He will not quit us. And I praise His name for that. And I know you do too. But it's a testimony there. And may we be careful. May the Lord help us to be careful about what brethren and what churches we quit. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Because the Lord doesn't quit them. And so may we be helped in that regard. So He met the brethren at Miletus. He even told them, the elders of the church, that there would be some that would rise up from amongst them, that would look to have a Nicolaitan attitude, Nico, power, Laitan, laity, people, power over the people. They want to be people overlords. He said, some of you are going to do that. What a sober warning. And may the Lord help us so we keep our eyes on the Lord. And so he goes from there to Cus Island and then Lycia, okay? And then from there to Rhodes Island, we see it here. And then to Patra, okay, here in this, I can't remember what the name of that region is. The region of Lycia, rather. So this is Lycia. And Rhodes Island and Patra are part of that. And then from there on down to Phoenicia and coming sailing to Tyre. And then on down to Galilee, and in Galilee, the Ptolemais in Acts 21:7, ultimately to Judea, the region of Judea, and the city in Caesarea, where we read and we saw before about what we believe a church established in Caesarea. In verse number 8 of chapter 21, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven deacons there at Jerusalem, and abode with him. He was ministering there. Years. We've counted up the years in Paul's ministry, right? And we saw in the book of Acts that Brother Philip the deacon ended up in Caesarea. And so, pattern of these things. And then ultimately up to Jerusalem in Acts 21, verses 17 through 20. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, that is James the less of the apostles. James, John's brother, was martyred. Okay, so this is James the less. Very well could be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's proof for that. He seems to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, his calling as of the Lord. He wants them to know it and to understand it and to receive it. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And so then the next steps come, and this is the beginning of the fourth, what we call the fourth missionary journey, not by choice, but by the false accusation brought against Paul, his appeal to Caesar ultimately, and how the Lord took him by the pay of the Roman government to Rome, and that. So we've taken a look at these journeys, these two journeys, the ministry of Brother Philip, the deacon. We've seen about how the pattern is that there's no church that was mentioned in this pattern in the book of Acts that's disassociated with another church that's leading before them. There is intent on the churches to send men out. They sanction them. They ordain them to the work that they're called into under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the conviction that the Lord lays upon them. There's intent to send them out. People are saved. They're taught the doctrine in the cities. They're followed up with in the cities. There's those that are left behind. There are those that are sent before. All this ministry that we see in the book of Acts is connected ultimately back to the church that the Lord Jesus Christ left. The scripture speaks of no man on his own baptizing or establishing churches that is not ordained by the Lord, ordained by the apostles, or ordained by his church for the work of doing so. You can't find it in here. I can't find it. Therefore, if this is the pattern that we have, this is the pattern we need to stick to. That's just that simple. Got to be something more to it, Brother Jim. No, there doesn't. There doesn't. There doesn't need to be. It is what the Lord has given. The scripture only speaks of those who were baptized and had hands laid on them by the apostles, and thereby in that time manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the sign of confirmation in that day. We don't have that today. All right? When those recently saved and baptized, there wasn't a confirmation by them speaking and testifying or prophesying in other languages. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We don't need that. Those things have passed away. But the work of the Lord and the saving of a sinner, and to bring them of their own will and volition to testify that they've been saved by the Lord and they want to follow the Lord in baptism, administered by one of his churches, that work is still at hand. And it stems all the way back to the way that the Lord ordained it to be with that first church until now. So the scripture only speaks of those who were baptized and had hands laid onto them by the apostles, and thereby manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the sign of confirmation in that day. There is an exception, and there is that exception of Cornelius' house. Remember how it was at the preaching of the gospel with those full-blooded Gentiles. They began to prophesy and speak in tongues before they had hands laid on them and before they were baptized. Why? To prove to Brother Peter, and certainly to prove to the church in Jerusalem and the other churches, that this is the work of God the same way amongst the Gentiles. That only one exception just for that. Perpetuity. The Lord Jesus himself promised that his church would be, his kind of church would be perpetual. And the only way it can be perpetual is for it to be successive. One to another, to another, to another. Because this isn't a creed. This isn't a philosophy. This is the work of God in his church, where the death of the members of his churches would never prevail against the existence of his churches. And you can't have a skip. You can't have a skip in authority for baptism and for the Lord's Supper and for the ministry. You can't have a skip and start this up again. Now, everybody in the religious world that you meet is going to say otherwise. But from what I see and what we gather and indeed find to be very clear in the book of Acts, is that there is no other way. Do we have to prove it? No, we don't have to prove it. We just need to receive it. And you know what else we need to do? We need to follow it. And we need to be true to the charge that has been left to us regarding baptism, regarding the Lord's Supper. And what we mean in that is that we know that we are a church of the Lord's, and we only want to deal with in those capacities to transfer members to other churches that we know that are the Lord's. And we don't want to receive anyone that has been baptized other than having the baptism that comes from John the Baptist, from the Lord through John the Baptist, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are true to the charge that is given unto us for the ministry going forward, to only ordain men that will be true to it going forward. So may the Lord help us with that. If you have any questions about it or any thoughts, I'm interested in hearing those. And if there's anything in these statements that I've made about this is the way that the Lord has ordained it and this is the pattern that we have, I want to see the examples of that in the Scriptures. And so I am very interested in it. There is incredible pressure from the religious world to let these things pass. There is. Because as we'll continue on, so we're going to go back to our Baptist distinctives, the entire religious world, the majority or the balance of the quote-unquote religious world believes that authority came through Catholicism, unless they're a cult. And that's not true. Authority for baptism and the Lord's Supper and for this or the ongoing ministry and regarding the Lord's churches came through from Jesus. And Catholicism is an offshoot, is a falling away from that truth. And then everything else that you get out of Catholicism is the same error, just multiplied. So may the Lord help us in that. Again, if you have questions or any thoughts, I'm interested in hearing those. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And these messages, are not necessarily directed towards you, other than I trust that maybe you could see, that the Lord would help you to see the greatness of the work of the Lord. Not great because of us, but great because of Him. And how he has made an institution, his kind of institution, to tell his gospel and tell about what Jesus did, has made an institution for his saints to be a part of and in locally, to be helped, to be supported, to be taught, to be included in his work, to reach you. To reach you. That's the first statement of our job, of our work as a church, is to reach you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important it is to the Lord. That's how serious He is in that being done and being accomplished. And He's promised that His churches are here to do just that until the day He comes back for His children. So as His children, may we be about that business. And if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that you would hear and you'd receive that. You need Jesus as your Savior. Without Him, you have no help or hope. But with Him, you can have salvation full and free, forgiveness of your sins, peace with your God, your sins washed away, and eternal life. Help in the rest of your life here. A relationship with your Creator. A relationship with the Son of God. A Heavenly Father that knows all about you, and then in Christ and being saved by Christ Jesus will never leave nor forsake you. And then when this part of this life is over, He'll carry you home to be with Him forever. Forever. We pray that you'd look to Him, repent, believe, and trust in Him.